All right, so we're back in our series, The Last Word, diving into those final chapters of Revelation, where John tries to put into words what he saw, and he's painting this incredible picture of a new heaven and a new earth, where there's no more death, no more tears, no more pain, and out of this vision comes a new city, the New Jerusalem. And today we're going to be looking at something beautiful flowing right out of that city, the river of the water of life. Now, as we've been talking about these visions over the past 2 weeks, I can't help but wonder if some of us, or perhaps many of us, are probably thinking, this sounds pretty out there. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, the river of water of life. Aren't we practical people living in a concrete world where we like to see things that we can touch and prove? But here's what I want you to know and to catch. John's not asking you to throw out logic out the window. He's asking you to open up your understanding of what's actually real. Because didn't Jesus call us to not be a people of sight? He called us to be a people of faith, believing in the things that are unseen. And so, as we look at this revelation, we need to remember that John is the same guy who spent 3 years walking around with Jesus, who saw him die, who actually touched his resurrected body. So when this John tells us that what he's showing us is more real than anything we can see right now, I think we should listen. And our aim is to see what John saw. Not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. And so my ask is that we would let our spiritual eyes see what our physical eyes can't quite grasp yet. Because this isn't just some nice fictional story about the future. This is God's actual promise to you and me. And it's so amazing that I believe that it should change how we live right now in the present. So let's dive into our passage, which comes from Revelation 22, 1-5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the light of God, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning to worship you and to receive your word. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to the hope that you give us through this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would give us spiritual eyes to see this river of life, ears to hear the sound of living water flowing from your throne, and hearts that long for the day that we'll see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know that feeling when you are completely dehydrated? Maybe after working out in the heat, or you're spending all day in the sun, or you're playing tennis or pickleball in 85-degree weather, and you are just dying for a sip of ice-cold water, and that first gulp hits you so hard, and your whole body just goes, ah. You didn't even realize how desperately you needed it until that moment. You're so in the moment of competitiveness, and finally you drink that water. But here's what we all know about physical thirst. No matter how much water, or how amazing that water tastes, how perfectly it hits that spot, you are going to be thirsty again in a couple hours. And tomorrow, you'll need more. The relief is incredible, but it doesn't last. And what John's showing us here is completely different. He's talking about living water that flows straight from God's throne. The kind that doesn't just satisfy you for an afternoon, but forever. the kind that actually fills up that deep down thirst we didn't even know we had. Because let's be honest, we're all walking around pretty thirsty, aren't we? Not just for actual water. I know millions of people don't even have that. But I'm talking about that deeper thirst, the one for meaning, for purpose, for love, for healing, and for real hope. We want something that'll actually satisfy our souls. And John is looking at us saying, I have seen it. The river of living water, this is what you've been waiting for. And as we look at this passage, I want us to see four life-changing truths about the river of life. The first thing that John wants us to see is the source of this life. The river flows straight from the throne of grace. In verses 1 to 2, John says that the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. You see, in Revelation, we repeatedly see the Father and the Son sharing this throne, ruling together in perfect unity. And that means the life of this river comes to us through the work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain and who rose victorious. Our eternal life is secure at his throne of grace. And this image isn't new. It takes us back to when Jesus was speaking to a woman at the well. In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The river that John sees in Revelation 22 is the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' promise that when we drink of this water, it will well up to streams of living water. It's going to flow without end from Christ himself. And so John describes this river, and he continues on to say that it is bright as crystal. In a world where so much is murky, so much is clouded and corrupt, here we see water that is perfectly clear, untouched by pollution, deception, or decay. Its purity reflects the purity of God's character. And when he offers eternal life, there are no hidden conditions, no fine print. The river runs clear because his promises are sure. And notice where it flows. It flows through the middle of the street of the city. God's life is central, running down the very heart of the New Jerusalem, visible and accessible to all. God's grace is not hidden. It is the main street, the center of everything. And so this is the first thing that John wants us to know, that the source of life comes from the very throne of God and of the Lamb. The second truth is that paradise lost will become the paradise redeemed. As John's vision continues, he sees something that takes us back to the beginning, the tree of life. In verse 2, he writes, on the either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits will yield its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You may know this already, but in Genesis 2, the tree of life stood in Eden alongside a river that watered the garden. But after sin entered, everything changed. God banished Adam and Eve and placed a flaming sword to guard their way back. And for thousands of years, the way to the tree of life has been closed. But now, in Revelation 22, John sees that same tree, not hidden, not guarded, but flourishing on both sides of the river of life. Now, you might notice the text seems to refer to both, refer to one tree of life. But I want to just let you know that scholars have suggested that this refers to many trees of life lining both banks of the river. It's a collective singular, for those of you who like that stuff. And it is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47:12, where it says that the temple stream has fruit trees of all kinds growing on both banks of the river. And then it continues on to say that their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Doesn't this sound familiar? It's what is being fulfilled in Revelation 22. What was lost is not only restored, but multiplied. Once there was one tree stood in one garden for two people, but now countless trees stand in the new city for all of God's redeemed people. And notice what these trees do. They yield 12 kinds of fruit every month without end. My wife Christine's childhood home has a fig tree in the backyard. For about 3 years, from like 2017 to 2020-ish, it wasn't bearing any fruit. And supposedly it started bearing fruit from 2020 in different seasons. And we went back in December, no figs. And then we went back last week, so many figs. And we picked a whole bunch, brought them back to Boston. And it just got me thinking, wow, like trees bear fruit in its season. On earth, trees have seasons. They bear fruit, and then they go dormant, and then they bear fruit again, and so on. But in eternity, there will be no seasons of want. God's provision will be continual and overflowing, bearing 12 kinds of fruit every month without end. Month after month, there will always be more of his love to taste, more of his glory to enjoy. And as the trees bear fruit, John tells us that the leaves of the tree will bring healing of the nations. This once again is the fulfillment of that promise in Ezekiel 47. God's redemption doesn't just touch individuals, it brings wholeness to nations and people groups. The scars of war, division, and injustice will finally be healed. The deep wounds of human history will be mended by the life-giving power flowing from God's throne. And so, Jesus gives us hope that a paradise that was once lost in Genesis 3 will now be not only redeemed and restored, but it will be abundant. The third truth is that the river of life removes the curse and restores fellowship with God. John writes, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." From the beginning, sin unleashed a curse that touched every corner of creation. In Genesis 3, God told Adam, "The ground would bear thorns and thistles. Work would be filled with toil, relationships would fracture, and death would claim every life." And ever since, the curse has cast its shadow over every generation. We see it in the brokenness of nature through disasters and disease. We see it in fractured families. We see it in cancel culture. We see it most of all in death itself. But in the New Jerusalem, John hears, "No longer will there be anything accursed." This is complete restoration. No more cancer, no more conflict, no more decay, no more death. Everything that once bore the mark of sin will be made whole. And in the place of the removal of the curse comes perfect communion with God. John says, "His servants will worship him and they will see his face." Praise the Lord. They will see his face. We will see his face. Throughout Scripture, sinful humanity could not behold the face of God and live. But in that place of the river of life, we will see him face to face. The barrier of sin will be forever removed, and the fellowship humanity lost will be fully and eternally restored. And finally, John adds that his name will be on their foreheads. There has been a stark contrast throughout Revelation between those sealed with the mark of the beast and those sealed with the name of God. And in the New Jerusalem, that seal is permanent. To have his name on your forehead, on my forehead, means that our identity will be entirely wrapped up in him. We belong to him completely, not as slaves, but as children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, bearing our Father's name forever. And the fourth truth that I want to point out is that night will become eternal day. John closes with this promise, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Throughout Scripture, darkness symbolizes evil and fear and chaos, but in the New Jerusalem, all of that vanishes. The light filling the city won't come from lamps or sun, but from God himself. The same uncreated light from creation's first day. The very one who said, "Let there be light," before the sun, moon, or stars existed. Light came directly from God himself. And even Jesus tells his disciples and the crowds in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In the New Jerusalem, that original uncreated light returns. You know, so often our human light exposes and criticizes, highlighting what's wrong with others, but this divine light reveals not our flaws, but Christ's perfection shining through us. And in light of his mercy and grace, we finally read that we will reign forever and ever. Eternal life isn't just endless existence. Some of us are scared of eternal life because you would have to live forever and ever. But it's not just endless existence. It is endless significance, endless life of joy and purpose and hope and peace and freedom in the presence of our God. The dominion that humanity lost in Eden will be fully restored in God's eternal kingdom. So as we consider this vision of the river of life, I think one thing that John is trying to tell us is to be a people of hope. Don't place your hope in what is seen in this world, but place your hope in the things that are unseen. The river of life, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. But I also think that there are present implications of the river of life so that we can walk daily with Jesus. First, drink the water that Christ offers. This vision reminds us of a simple but profound truth that we are thirsty people living in a thirsty world. The promise of the river of life is precious precisely because we know what it feels like to long for something more. A love that lasts, for healing that endures, for peace in the midst of extreme anxiety, for purpose when you feel like there's no hope in living. But here's the thing, the vision in Revelation doesn't dismiss those longings, it affirms them. The ache in your heart for something greater is not an illusion, it is God-given, meant to point you toward your true home and the river of life. Even our best gifts, our relationships, our marriages, our careers, our studies, achievements, they are all blessings, but they are not ultimate. They are a taste of God's grace, but not the river itself. We receive them with gratitude, but we let them deepen our longing for the fullness still to come. For some of us, I think it starts with simply acknowledging our thirst. And I think it means telling ourselves and telling our God, our Heavenly Father, "God, I'm thirsty for something more. I've been pretending that this world offers something and it can fully quench my thirst, but I found that it cannot. I want more of you, Jesus. I want the water that you offer." I know this personally because growing up, The things I ran to for satisfaction were girls, grades, money, the prospect of having a home that I could own, which seems impossible in Boston. I wanted comfort. I want vacations. I want to go to Europe. I've never been to Europe yet. None of those are necessarily bad, but there was a time when I made them my ultimate goal. They were what I longed for more than Christ himself. But when I encountered Jesus as a freshman in college, something changed. For the first time, I drank from the well of Christ. The scriptures came alive. I learned what it looked like to commune with God in prayer and to enjoy it. What had once felt like just religion became a relationship with the risen Christ. And I realized this is what I had been searching for all along. Jesus is worth living for. And even as we wait for the river of life in its fullness, that same living water is offered to you and me through the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you, are you drinking that water, the water that Christ offers? Or have you settled for shallow wells that will never satisfy? If you've tasted this water before, have you forgotten what it is to drink from Jesus? This message is a reminder to all of us that Jesus is the water of life. He alone can quench your thirst, and he invites you and me to drink deeply from his well, knowing that our thirst will one day be fully and finally be satisfied in him. The second thing is to declare God's victory over the curse. John tells us in verse 3 that no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse that began in Genesis 3, the curse of sin, death, brokenness, shame, it's completely removed in the new creation. And this is not just a future hope. It's a present reality in Christ. For some of us, we believe in Jesus. We've confessed with our mouth and in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but we still live as though the curse has the final word. We carry guilt from our past. We dwell in shame over sins we've confessed 100 times over and over again. Or we let ongoing struggles convince us that we're disqualified from God's love. But here's the good news. Jesus tells us that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus have already broken the power of the curse. And while Jesus promises no more curse, we can say that God has saved us. We can live in freedom. You know, when Jesus promises no more curse, it's not saying God will just sweep sin under the rug someday. It's reminding us that Jesus already took the curse upon himself for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so that means your guilt has been nailed to the cross. Your shame has been covered and your sin no longer defines you. You are a child of God. So part of living in light of this vision is to learn how to declare God's victory over your life, over the curse of sin and death. That when the enemy whispers condemnation, you respond with the blood of Christ. When shame tries to lead you into hiding, you remember that Jesus has clothed you with the breastplate of righteousness. When sin tries to drag you back, you stand on the truth that the curse has already been broken. And you say, I am the Lord's, God is my Father, and Jesus' name has been written on my forehead. Maybe for you today, this is the step you need most to declare God's victory over the curse of sin and death in your life and to stand upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ once again. Because the final word over your life is not cursed, but redeemed. The third way I think we can respond is by becoming a source of life to others. Once we've drunk deeply of Christ's living water and embraced his victory over the curse, we don't just keep it to ourselves, we become channels of life for others. Jesus promised in John 7 that whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so this means that your ordinary spaces, your neighborhood, your apartment, your workplace, your dorm room, your friend circles can become places where the river of life touches others. And sometimes that looks as simple as being the friend who truly listens, the coworker who encourages rather than criticizes, the classmate who shows up when someone is overwhelmed. Other times, it means being more direct in your faith, offering to pray for someone who's struggling, sharing how Christ has met you in your own weakness, inviting a friend to read the Bible with you, or simply telling someone Jesus loves you. Pastor David, the lead pastor of Thrive Church in Taipei, formerly he was our college pastor, and he shared one time that as he was working out at a gym on Com Ave, he felt the Lord telling him to tell this guy doing bench presses that Jesus loves him. And he was like, this is weird. And so he walked away. And as he was walking away, he sensed the Holy Spirit telling him again, go back, tell this guy that I love him. So Pastor David goes, taps this guy on the shoulder as he's doing a rep. And he's like, hey man, like, I'm David. And I just felt like God wanted me to tell you that Jesus loves you. And this guy started bawling. And all of this is like secondhand, you know, I'm hearing it from him, but you know, he wouldn't lie about this. And you never know what people need to hear. Perhaps the very thing that people need to know is that God loves them. And as you do this, each act of love becomes a stream pointing people to the great river of life. For us as a church, one of the most practical ways that we want to do this, we want to point people to the river of life, is through servant evangelism. For those of you who've been part of our church family for a while, you know what this is. But at Symphony, we do something called servant evangelism, or servant EV for short, which is simply one way of inviting others to join us in worship and fellowship. It's a simple way of just handing out someone a flyer and a fruit snack or a granola bar, similar to what Jamie shared. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people have come to our Sunday services over the years because of a single granola bar. On your connection card, there's a question that says, how did you hear about Symphony Church? Or I think it should be on there. And for years, so many people have said, granola bar. And God can use even the smallest act to open the door to living water. That's why next Sunday, August 31st, is such a big moment for us as we officially launch our new Cambridge service. We want to invite as many people as possible. But one specific way we're going to do this is by reaching college students at Harvard, MIT, and Lesley. We want to cast a wide net to reach as many students as possible. Specifically, our goal is 6,000 students at Harvard, MIT, and Lesley. We are going to be doing Servant EV in other neighborhoods and campuses as well, but this Cambridge launch is a unique moment for us as a church to open the floodgates of God's love right in the heart of Cambridge. And so my ask is, I want to invite you to join us for servant evangelism from August 25th to 29th, or September 2nd to 4th, 5 to 7 p.m. each day. And you can join us for any day or all the days. But maybe you're not a college student, you're wondering, why should I do this? Why should this matter to me? Or maybe you didn't even go to school and college and you're wondering, why should I care about reaching college students in Boston and Cambridge? Well, here's why. Because college is one of the most critical seasons in life. Students are making decisions that will shape their entire future. Students are longing for something more in life, trying to figure out, what is my purpose in this life? And what if in this moment they met Jesus? What if they discovered that he is the river of life, the only one who can truly quench their thirst? That's the vision. That's why we care. Imagine if God used us not just to hand out invitations or free snacks, but to open living streams of grace for thousands of students across the city. Imagine the eternal ripple effects as students at Harvard, MIT, and Lesley and beyond came to know Christ and carried that living water into the world. That is what is at stake. So we want to be a people who don't just drink from the river, but we want it to overflow. We're going to be doing Servant EV at Tufts, BC, BU, Northeastern, Colleges of Fenway, Berkeley, Wellesley. I think I said Wellesley. No, I didn't. We're going to do a lot more, but this is a special opportunity for us to join in and invite those in the Cambridge area. And so let's drink from the well of Christ. Let's declare God's victory over the curse of mankind and become a source of life to others, pointing to the one who gives life, healing, and hope to all who are thirsty. For every one of you who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ already, this river is already flowing in your heart. The God who sits on the throne has already prepared a place where every thirst will be satisfied, every wound will be healed, and every tear will be wiped away. And until that day, my encouragement to you is to keep drinking from the well of Christ and live as people of hope. If you're here today and you have yet to put your trust in Jesus, the invitation is simple. Come. Come to the one who sits on the throne. Come to the Lamb who was slain and lives forever. Come and drink freely from the water of life and discover that your deepest thirst can be satisfied in him. This river of life is what awaits us, but he's meeting us today through the Holy Spirit. Let's come and drink and never be thirsty again. Let's pray.